When you grow up in the church, there are a lot of things that you just kind of get, right? When we talk about the grape juice being blood, we just kind of get it. One of the things that I've learned doing funerals, though, is that for people outside of the church, some of these things that we just get just don't make any sense. Like, I remember having a conversation with someone about 1 Corinthians 15. I had used the image of Paul says, you know, the body is planted like a seed and grows into something greater. And they just couldn't grasp it. I suspect that the line of Carol that we're going to look at today is maybe another one of those things that baffles people a bit. And maybe you yourself are going, yeah, what does that line mean? We're going to look at the line from O Come All Ye Faithful, word of the Father now in flesh appearing. Probably most of us get it, but some of us too might be going, hey, yeah, good, let's talk about this, because I don't know exactly what that means. So that's what we're going to do today. Think about what it means. The word of the Father is now in flesh appearing. To unpack that, I think that we really need to ask two questions. First, what or who is the word of the Father? And then second, what does it mean that that word is now appearing? Okay, so two questions. Who or what is the word of the Father? And what does it mean that they're appearing? So, first question. To answer the question, who or what is the word, we need to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is sort of it's the place that your mind should go when you think word, because this is the biggest exposition of what the word is or who the word is in John chapter 1. So join me in your Bible. I can see that many of you are going there already. John chapter 1, we're going to start right up the top in verse 1. This was partly our call to worship this morning. It goes like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has not been made. So many negatives and positives. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made. Somebody else want to read this for me? Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John is doing something interesting here. He's taking a secular Greek idea, and applying it to a Christian reality. You know, we might be baffled in the 21st century about the word, but John's first audience, the people that first read this gospel, would immediately have understood what it was that he was talking about, because the word, the logos, is what it is in Greek, was a very common philosophical idea. So, you know, like, we have an idea of the common good in our culture, right? We get what this common good idea is. They had this idea of the word. It's not the same as the common good, but I'm just telling you that to say this is a sort of philosophical idea that they held on to. Now, one of my theological dictionaries at home took 40 pages to describe what the word is. I'm going to try to give it to you in three sentences. So here we go. The ancient Greeks believed that there was order to the universe, that it always went sun, day, night, day, night, day, night. It always went winter, spring, summer, fall. Winter, spring, summer, fall. If you drop a piece of buttered toast on the floor, it will always land buttered side down. There is this rationality, this order to the universe, and it's the logos, it's the word that gives it to it. So when they thought about why the sun rises the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, that's because the logos is making the world work in that way. So that was the idea of the word to the ancient Greeks, this power or force that made the world tick, as it were, in a reasonable, rational way. Now, the Hebrews, the Jewish people living at the same time, also had a concept of the word or the logos, but for them it was a bit of a twist on the Greek version, because they would say, yes, there is a power that holds the world together, that gives the world order and purpose. They would say not simply that it's a force that holds together, but that it's God's power that holds the world together. So God speaks and things come into existence. God speaks and there is order and there is purpose to the world. So to the Greeks, the logos, the word, is the power of order in the universe. To the Hebrews, it's the power of God for order in the universe. And then John comes along in his first gospel and he says, guys, the logos is a person. It's not just a power or force impersonally working in the world. It is an actual honest-to-goodness person who exercises that power. He describes the Logos in a Christian sense in John 1, and what he says here is very important. So let's just take a peek at it again. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. So in the beginning, what does that make you think of? Genesis 1, right? John is telling us that way back in the beginning, way back in when everything started, the Logos was there, hiding behind the lines of text that you see in the page. In the beginning, the Word was there. And the Word was with God. So before the world existed, the Word was there and he was with God. The Word was not simply a power, but the Word was a person who could be with God. And yet, John continues, not only was the Word with God, the Word was God. So this person exercises the power of God because they are God themselves. The fact that he is with God means that he is not simply, the Logos is God, but the fact that he is also with God means that he's not God alone, and that there is more to God than simply one being. We have here the Father, the Logos, and then with the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, we've got the triune God that we see in the Bible. And just like Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, John says that the Word did indeed create all things. Verse 3, through him all things were made, and there is not a single thing that exists that does not have his fingerprints all over it. So when God said, let there be light, it was the Word that caused that light to be. The Word is the creator of all. So the Word is the Father. The Word of the Father is not the Father, but he is God, and he is the power of God to bring order to the world. Now that's what the word means. And in John 1, John uses that word to describe a person, to describe the person who was with God and who was God in the beginning. The million-dollar question, of course, is who is that? Well, given the rest of John's gospel, what do you think? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the word of the Father. He was there in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. All things were made through him. Jesus is the word of the Father, all the fullness of God expressed in a person. And the reason that we celebrate Christmas is that that word of the Father was now in flesh appearing. As a kid, I always thought that sounded like a movie trailer or something. Now showing in theaters near you. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. When O Come All Ye Faithful says that, it's announcing that that divine word who existed in spiritual form took on flesh. and came into the world. The being that brought order and purpose to the world actually came into that world and became a flesh and blood person. In the words of John 1:14, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. The invisible God took on visible humanity. Now that's an incredible fact that we can kind of take for granted after we've heard it, you know, 50, 60, 70 Christmases. But the eternal power that brings order to the world entering the world is a fascinating thing. Just imagine the Word was with the Father, right? The Word of God was standing in the throne room of heaven, surrounded by angels, glittering in glory. He could bring things into being with the word of his mouth. He could obliterate things if he wanted to. But there was a moment when he said goodbye to his Father. And he stood on the brink of the galaxy that he made, and he dove into the world that he himself had created. And then he somehow fused with a virgin's ovum in the world and became this little zygote tucked away in his mummy's tummy. And then cells multiplied and muscles grew and nerve synapses fired. And then 9 months later, out he comes. The eternal Word of God in this little helpless, vulnerable baby, dependent upon first-time parents. They put him in a manger, surrounded by animals. He had next to nothing, just hay for a bed. Then he experienced life just as we do. He knew hunger and thirst and pain and betrayal. He felt pain and joy and frustration. He got tired. He knew sorrow and loss. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The divine power of order came into the world. Now, just as a quick aside, this became a bit of an issue in the 300s, and again throughout, but the 300s is the big time. There was this pastor named Arius who started to say, Jesus is not really God. Jesus is just this created being. At some point, God made Jesus and gave him power and gave him purpose. And this actually escalated. Imagine this. This escalated to such a degree that in the streets, people were having arguments and fistfights over whether or not Jesus was a created being or God himself. You know, the way that people are fighting online about masks right now, they were fighting about whether Jesus was God or not. Well, what do you think in light of John 1? What does it say? The Word was God. It's silly to say that Jesus is a created being because he pre-existed creation. Jesus created all things, therefore he must be the creator, and he is in fact God. And the reason that I tell you that, the reason I tell you about this Arian controversy, it's called, is that it's made its way into a Come On Ye Faithful. So we don't always sing this verse, but if you look on the bulletin, you'll see it there. God of God, light of light. He's thinking about John 1 at that point. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. He says, you know, he was very God, and yet he was okay with coming and living and being born into and through a human being, a virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. The person who wrote, O Come All Ye Faithful, wanted to affirm that this Jesus is God. He is very God, which is to say, in the language of the time, truly God. This is truly God. He was begotten, not created. Yes, he entered creation, but rather than being created in creation, he was born into it, right? He was begotten. He existed before creation, he created all things, and then he chose to be born into it, just like the rest of us. And the carol proclaims the news. The Word of the Father is now in flesh appearing, God himself, very God, begotten, not created. Here's the question, though, why? Why did the Word become flesh? and appear among us? John gives us a couple answers in John 1, one that's very broad, and one that kind of zooms in and focuses on one particular aspect of God's plan. Okay. There was a message. I wanted to make sure that you could still hear me at home. It looks like you can, so that's good. John gives us two reasons that Jesus came, one very broad, one very focused. So first, the broad reason, verse 18, the word of the Father came in the flesh to show us what the Father is like. John 1, 18, you can see it in your Bible. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, aka Jesus, he has made him known. The word of the Father came into the world to reveal to us what the Father is like. Like, how are we supposed to know what God looks like? He is invisible. Well, if you want to know what God is like, God the Father is like, then look to Jesus. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. Jesus came in the flesh to show us the Father's mercy, the Father's love. He came to show us that God is righteous and just. God shows us the Father's desire to rescue sinners, to rescue people that have wandered from him. And not just to rescue them and get them out of danger, but to make them his children. That's the second reason that John tells us that Jesus came to earth. The Son of God came in the flesh so that we could become children of God. Verse 10, he, the word, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. He came to his own people, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The word of the Father came in the flesh so that we could become the children of God, the incarnation, the entry of the Creator into creation was not just a publicity stunt. This was not like Jeff Bezos and Richard Branson popping up into space to look around. This was the very word of God entering into the world so that sinners like us could become children of God. He is a good father who loves and cares for each of us. And yet when we say, you know, Dad, I don't really have any interest in doing things your way, we wander away from God. We disown him, as it were, and that leaves us in a bad place. But our Father is so rich in mercy that he sent his one and only Son into the world to bring us back so that we could become his children again, that we could be brought back into the family. I mean, John, 1 John 3, he practically gushes, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. I think of all the ways that I've disowned God, said, God, you don't mean too much to me in my actions through through the history of my life. And yet even so, the Father wants me to be his child. He wants you to be his child. What do we do about that? Well, let's start with who Jesus is, right? Who is Jesus to you? I remember, I'm dating myself now, like 20 years ago, I thought I had a pretty good handle on God the Father. I thought I got the Spirit, but I was like, just I don't understand who Jesus is. And if you ask a person on the street, you're going to run into a lot of different answers. To some people, Jesus is just a good teacher. He shows us how to live a good life. That's true. It's not all. To some people, Jesus is an activist. He's trying to right the injustices in the world. That's true, but it's not all. To others, he is just a myth. He's just made up. To others, he's just this created being. And yet John 1, oh, come on, you faithful, Christmas itself calls us to say, no, Jesus is truly God. The God who created all things, who entered into the world with the best of intentions to forgive my sin, to forgive your sin, to bring us back into the family of God. Jesus is good and gracious, God himself, worthy of trust and adoration. So receive him. You know, many of you are going to have guests into your house at Christmas time. You know how you will welcome them in. We do that with Jesus. We welcome him into our hearts and say, look, take up residence here. You probably don't want to ask your Christmas guests to take up residence, but we ask Jesus, take up residence in our hearts and move in and move the furniture around if you need to, because I want you to be home here. I want you to feel like you have a place, a central place, the central place in my life. Invite Jesus in. And then live as a child of God, right? Live in a way that is consistent with the character of God. If God is your father, then people should really see his likeness in you, right? Live in a way that is characterized by the characteristics of God, his goodness, his graciousness, his mercy, his justice. If you think about your family, your friends, your coworkers, what do they see when they look at you? Do they see the Father expressed in human form? Or do they see the world reflected back to them? John tells us that Jesus came to reveal the Father, to show what the Father is like. When we become children of God, then that kind of becomes our job too, to reveal the character of God to the world, to show the people around us that God is indeed good, and invite them to experience that goodness for themselves. The word of the Father came in the flesh so that we could become children of God. Let's live as children of God in the world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for entering into this world. This world where we know limits, where we get tired and hungry, where we get hurt, where we experience pain and frustration. Jesus, you are like us in every way except without sin. And so that means that when we find ourselves in need, we can come to you, to your throne of grace, to find mercy and grace in our time of need, because you know exactly what it's like to live like us. Jesus, I pray that you would come and take up residence in our homes. That you would come and dwell not just amongst the people, but within us. I pray that you would renovate us from the inside out, that we would reflect the loving kindness of the Lord to the people around us. Lord, if anybody here is still thinking about, well, who is Jesus exactly? Is he just a teacher? Is he just an activist? Is he just an idea? Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would show them who you are as the Father, who loves and delights in them. And I pray, God, that you would move in any heart that says, oh, God doesn't know what I've done. I don't deserve his love. You came to win back undeserving people. Jesus entered into the world to make you a child of God. Lord, as we think about the word becoming flesh and dwelling in our midst, we pray that our hearts would be filled with a desire to worship, to honor you, to thank you, both in song and in our lives, for what you have done. So, church, let's come and adore him.